The reading today comes from Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 1. It's on page 983 if you're using the Pew Bible. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. And as he's walking along, he meets a few people who say to him, "Yes, I'll follow you, but..." And this is what happened next. Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go! I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If the head of the house loves peace, your peace will rest on that house. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for workers deserve their wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal those who are ill and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Amen.
So this morning we continue with our series on missional discipleship, thinking about our fruitfulness on the front line. Andrew kicked it off last week, and we're now into our second week. And of course, it's Harvest Sunday. And many people have worked really hard to bring in this year's harvest. You see lots of examples of things down below, but we're not seeing things that came, you know, as they were in the field. They've been processed and put in cans and so on, which is exactly what is needed at the food bank. But I don't know if you've ever lived or worked in the country, but you'll have or worked on a farm, and you'll know, if you have, how important harvest time is and how much hard work goes into it. Around the northeast of Scotland when I was growing up, the equipment used at that time wasn't nearly as sophisticated as today, or as safe, to be honest. As you might expect, the weather there wasn't brilliant. It was a bit unpredictable. And there were never enough people to get the harvest in quickly, to get the work done. And if you went out and you hired contractors who would come with their equipment and do the harvest or help you with the harvest, they were both expensive and only available when nobody else wanted them. I remember that some of the younger go-ahead farmers at that time started fitting floodlights onto their tractors and trailers and combine harvesters so they could work longer hours. Some of them even worked right through the night to the point of exhaustion, especially if they knew bad weather was on the way. Everyone got involved. I remember seeing farmers' children as young as 13 driving tractors, boys and later girls helping in the fields almost as soon as their feet could touch the pedals. I'm not sure if it's allowed today. The loss of a harvest was a catastrophe from which a poorer farmer might never recover. That was true back in the 60s as it is today in some parts of the world. No wonder a tradition grew up where the successful harvest would be celebrated in church, a gift from God and the result of commitment and hard work. And you get this sense of urgency in our passage today, don't you? Jesus' public ministry was quickly coming to an end. The 3 years had kind of flown past, but there were still so many places that he had not yet visited. He wanted to bring the good news of God's kingdom. Jesus had traveled through the regions of Galilee in the north and Samaria, the central plains of Israel, but he'd not yet ministered to any extent in the towns and villages surrounding the River Jordan. And during the 6 months or so before his crucifixion, he ministered in these areas. And the people who lived in the towns and villages along the Jordan were treated with indifference by the Jewish religious leaders. That may have been the reason why Jesus sent out such a large group of disciples, so they could reach as many people as possible in the short time that was left. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, you'll remember he sent the 12 disciples out to minister among the Jews, the 12 tribes of Israel. But this time he sends out 72 to a much more mixed areas where Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews, live together. And when he was sending his followers out into mission, you might expect him to give them inspiring words of encouragement, to stir up their spirits, to fill them with a sense of joy and hope and, you know, this expectation that the mission journey that lay ahead would be successful. But he doesn't seem to do that. In fact, his approach seems a bit puzzling. I'm not sure if any of you have been on a team building course. Have you ever been on one of those? Yes, you see, it's quite a lot of people, friend. Or perhaps inspirational leadership skills. Have you done one of those? Something like that. Well, Jesus missed the module. He didn't turn up for the course. There is a huge task that Jesus wants his team to do, to undertake. So what does he say? He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Not much of a way to motivate the troops. There's lots of hard work to do, guys, and there's hardly any of you to do it. Off you go. And if that wasn't bad, he makes the problem even worse by saying, in the next part of the passage, go on your way, I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. And don't carry a purse, don't carry a bag, don't carry sandals, a spare set of sandals. It doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? Not very inviting. It's too big for the team, we're likely to get ravaged by wolves, and we can't take anything with us that might help us on the way. I guess some people might say, welcome to Christian mission. But I'm not quite sure that was the message Jesus was trying to get across. First thing I'd like us to think about is that mission is a partnership activity between us and God. A great deal is written about the number 72 that's in our passage. Some say it's symbolic because traditionally there were 72 foreign nations. The implication being that Jesus anticipates that all the nations of the world are involved in Christian mission. And it's the responsibility of all believers everywhere. But the Greek's a bit ambiguous. And some versions of the Bible say 70 people were sent out, while others, like our Pew Bible, says 72. And I don't want you to get hung up on the numbers. It's an old argument about numbers. But 70 does remind us of something. It reminds us of the story of Moses in the wilderness, way back a long time earlier than this passage in Numbers 11. Moses was tired. He was overworked. The people of Israel were expecting far too much of him, and he was literally working himself into the ground. So God said to Moses, gather together 70 elders of Israel, and they can share the burden along with you, so you don't have to bear it all by yourself. So we have an example of Moses calling the 70 helpers for his mission, and that story is mirrored in the life of Jesus sending out these 70 or 72 people. And it reminds us that mission and ministry is not the sole responsibility of the leader, whether that leader is Moses or Jesus or our pastor Andrew. It's not the responsibility solely of the leader. Mission and ministry is a corporate activity, something that we need to undertake together as disciples of Jesus in this place. Moving into the harvest in Christian mission is the responsibility of all believers everywhere, not just the people up front on Sundays or the missionaries we pray for and support who are off in other places. Now, if that makes you feel nervous because you don't feel confident in your ability to share the good news, then you're far from alone. A little bit earlier in the Moses story, it tells us how God called Moses to lead his people out of Israel. And Moses said, "No thanks. No thanks." What's particularly interesting in Exodus 4, when Moses says, "I'm not eloquent, I can't speak clearly, I'm not very good at this," God doesn't respond by saying, "No, you're great, you're fantastic, you're not so bad, you'll be okay." Nope. God doesn't use any of those kind of placating things that we might do. He points to himself and he reminds Moses who made him. Who will put the words in his mouth? God says, "Now go. I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say." God reminds Moses, and he reminds us today, it's not actually about him or us, about our talents at all. Instead, it's about believing in God's abilities and resources, and they are infinite. At the end of the story, Moses still doesn't trust that he's the right man for the job, and God gets angry at him. And I think the reason that God gets angry with Moses is that he's still focused on himself and not enough on God. It's definitely the case with me. I spent a lot of time worrying that I might not be able to do things. And I have to remind myself to rely on him and not on myself. How do you think I can do this on a Sunday morning? Do you think it's because I'm good at it? No, it's because he enables it. Sometimes it's through the bad times that I'm forced to rely on him. And it's in those times of difficulty that he teaches me that he is indeed sufficient and will provide. If we are obedient to God in responding to the call to mission, he will empower us for the task and give us the words to say. Like the 70 people that Jesus sent out, we may be taken out of our comfort zone, but we go in the power of the Holy Spirit and are transformed from being bystanders to being participants in the kingdom of God, missional disciples. Too many churches, I think, are like a football match. Does this morning remind you of a football match? I don't know. 22 people running around, exhausted, desperately in need of a rest, being cheered on by a big crowd of people who desperately need to get some exercise. Now, I'm rubbish at football, absolutely rubbish. But I can feel you cheering me on this morning. Actually, there are many more people involved in ministry here in this church than you might imagine. Lots of people do things. And we need to continually share the load among us. It's good because we need to remember that mission is a community act. And don't overlook the fact that Jesus sent them out two by two in partnership with one another to support one another. The call to mission is essentially a call to partnership work for the kingdom of God. And we all have that part to play. The second thing I wanted to focus on was that mission requires that we be absolutely focused on the task. We need to be single-minded in our commitment to mission. In verse 4, of the passage that Pauline read to us. Jesus said, "Greet no one on the road." Sounds like Jesus was encouraging rudeness. But in the Middle East, Africa, Asian countries, greetings can take a very long time. I remember one missionary conference down in the southern part of Africa where a delegate turned up 3 days late because he met someone at the airport. Perhaps it's a less obvious way when it comes to mission. It's easy for us to get sidetracked and to forget about why we were on the journey in the first place. I think too often churches operate like social clubs, a place to hang out, to be with friends. Now, forming friendships is absolutely vital in Christian life, in church life. And if this place here is not a place where we can forge friendships and positive relationships, then we're doing something seriously wrong. Do you remember our calls to action? I won't test you, but meet God, make friends, make a difference. But us enjoying being part of the warm, supportive community here is not the sum total of what we're about. We're called to make a difference, constantly seeking ways to share the gospel with others. So Jesus' instruction not to stop and greet anyone is not saying that we shouldn't be friendly to other people. Building relationships is part of the task, but we shouldn't get sidetracked and forget that the missional work needs to be done. We mustn't get too comfortable. Those disciples that were being sent out, and in fact us today, need to remain single-minded in our purpose. We may well find ourselves being taken by God out of our comfort zones. In verse 7, Jesus said, "Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide." What is it you don't like? What is the food that you can't bear to eat? Is it rice pudding? Is it tripe? What is it you just can't bear to eat? Well, it's interesting because it may seem like what Jesus was saying was obvious, but it was a radical thing for the young Jews that he was sending out. Many Gentiles, non-Jewish people, lived in the area, and the ceremonial purity that you would see practiced in Jerusalem wasn't practiced nearly as closely in those areas. And Jesus was telling his disciples not to waste time figuring out if the food set before them had gone through the proper process of purification. He was saying that in order to be successful in their mission, they would have to hold lightly to their religiosity. They had to not hold too tightly to their rituals. They had to engage with the local culture to bring down the barriers to those receiving the good news. And as the disciples teach and heal, those who receive and accept the message will be convinced that the kingdom of God is indeed at hand. So what's the baggage that you and I are carrying? What's stopping us from sharing the mission, sharing the gospel? Discipleship is an exercise in obedience and faithfulness to the will of God in Jesus. And the opportunities for reaching out are endless, literally on our backyard. It is, of course, a big challenge for us in church if we are going to remove our barriers that might prevent us from opening our doors to those in our community. We may be very comfortable with the way church is, but if we are truly missional disciples and embrace the wider community, it will inevitably involve us in stepping out of our churchy comfort zone in order to find new and creative ways to reach out with the gospel. So our mission is a partnership activity between us and God. And mission is a way of being that requires us to be absolutely focused on the task in hand. And the third thing I wanted to pull out of the passage was that mission is activity-based. That might feel like an obvious thing to say, but being involved in mission, moving into the harvest, is more than just words. It's about active engagement. Jesus said to his followers, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." But when we look at the state of the world today, we might question that. To what extent is that true? There's so much pain, there's so much suffering, such terrible hardship in society, and right round the world we see it. And these things are clearly not signs of the kingdom. But Jesus points to other signs that prove that the kingdom of God is near. And I would share three with you. Firstly, the sharing of hospitality. Eat and drink whatever they provide. Do not move about from house to house. The sharing of hospitality is a sign of the kingdom. And I don't mean coffee after the service or having a meal together. But we are to share space together, to celebrate diversity, to encourage one another in our walk with God, even when that journey may look very different to our own. You'll come across people whose Christian experience is so different to ours that we will have difficulty understanding it. Yet, our role is to walk with them and to support them. A mission-shaped church is inevitably a hospitable church. Second, compassion and care are signs of the kingdom. In verse 9, Jesus says, "Cure the sick who are there." Caring for the sick and the dying, for the sad, the lonely, the hurt, the anxious, they're all signs that the kingdom of God is in our midst. And thirdly, proclaiming the gospel is a sign of the kingdom. In verse 9 again, "Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." People cannot guess the truths of the Christian faith. They need to be told about Jesus' love. They've got to be told about the expression of that love through his death on the cross, through his raising to life again. Proclaiming the kingdom is clearly an important part of mission. So it's a fascinating passage, and it tells us much about moving into the mission harvest. First, there's that call to mission as a partnership activity between God and us. Second, it tells us that there's a need to focus, a single-minded focus on mission. We need to take it seriously and be prepared to move outside our comfort zones to do things that are risky. And finally, mission happens in a variety of ways, sharing hospitality together, showing compassion and care to one another, proclaiming the good news. Jesus sent out his disciples among the people. He sends us out among the people in our daily lives. Although we don't always know where our journey with Christ is leading us, Andrew had a great example the other Sunday evening about people in the past from the religious communities, from the monasteries, getting in a boat without a paddle and just letting the boat or the river take them where they went. And the place they stopped was where they ministered. And when it was ready and time, they moved on again. We don't know where this journey will take us. But he gives us the gifts that we need for the tasks he set for us. He enables us to be part of this great adventure an adventure, which is the coming of God's kingdom as many come to faith, turning from their sin and acknowledging him as Lord and Savior, looking forward to a life eternal. Let us pray together. Father, we recognize that when your Son came, he came to proclaim the day of your kingdom, that it was time to turn from sin, time to look to you. And Father, you have made a way for us to be your children, to be right with you. And we ask that you will give us the means and the courage and the determination to share that good news with those around us day by day, that your kingdom may indeed be built up as we move into harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.